Good morning. The reading today is from Romans 1, 1 to 17. You can follow along in your Bible, your phone, or the screen behind me. Romans 1, 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith to his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you. In my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as I have had amongst the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as is it written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Murray, and welcome to Gracefield. So good to see you all here. And great to be starting this new series in Paul's letter to the Romans. It would be helpful if you kept your Bible open, if it's on your phone, your tablet, or an actual Bible. Just keep that in front of you in this passage. If you haven't found it yet, just quickly Google Romans 1, and something will come up. But Don, thanks for your prayers. I'm going to pray again. As we turn to God's word. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible, and help us now as we turn to it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that he would be our teacher and our guide, that he would be changing us for your glory. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. So please put your hands up if you consider yourself part of this church. So Gracefields is your church. It won't be all of you here. I know that we've got newcomers every Sunday. Hands up. Keep it up a little bit. I mean, it's most of you, right? You're part of Gracefields Church. You really want to put your hands down quickly. You don't. Now, look, Sunday by Sunday, we're always careful to welcome newcomers. In fact, we've just had a whole series the last 3 weeks trying to help people who are not convinced of Christian things, trying to engage with different worldviews on different things. Today, though, I really want to speak to the people who had their hands up. If that's not you, I think you'll learn a few things as well. But I wanted to focus on those of you who, if you had your hand up, and I want to ask the simple question. Why keep going with all of this? I mean, in your service of God in this church, why keep going praying, as I hope you do, for this church? Why keep on coming on a Sunday? Why keep on attending your fellowship group? why keep on serving wherever you serve? Why keep on giving money if you give to this church? I've often shared with you that we view our mission field, if you draw a line from Musenberg across to Nurdik, everything south of that is about 100,000 people. We think less than 10,000 of them are plugged into a Bible teaching church. So I'm often reminding us of our need to keep on going in that mission. And again, I ask the question, why? I think second week of Feb is quite a good time to be asking that question. Because if you're like me, if you hit January and you're rested and you've made all those resolutions and you're pumped and psyched, you're good to go, you hit February and it's like, oof, here we go again. And groups are starting up and serving starting up and it's, work is really in full swing and you start to feel that burden of a whole year ahead and you've got to ask yourself the question, why? Are we going to do this all over again? Hold that in mind. Let me read you an ancient extract, actually from a Christian who lived in the first century, and he describes some of the things he went through as a Christian missionary. He says this, I've been in prison, I've been flogged, I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received the 39 lashes. So that's a similar thing to what Jesus received. This guy received it 39 times. Three times I was beaten with clubs. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow countrymen, in danger from foreigners, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily anxiety of my concern for all Christians. Now, some of you may recognize that as the writing of the Apostle Paul. It's an extract from his second letter to the church in Corinth. And he wrote that, we think, round about AD 56. He's been through quite a lot. And then, about a year later, around about AD 57, he sits down to write a letter to the church in Rome that we're going to be looking at. And he tells them in that letter that he cannot wait to get to them, to serve them and help them. And then what's more, he wants to get their support so that he can move on from them to go and reach people in Spain, which was like the furthest corner of the known world then. And so you've got to ask, given what he's been through already, man, why does he keep going? After what he's been through, surely he could say, look, I've planted all these churches. Can I have like a year or two of consolidation? Let the wounds on my back heal. Just rest a bit. Instead, there he is, writing a letter, planning another missionary trip. Here we go again. How does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, in short, it's because of this thing called the gospel. And in this letter to the Romans, he's going to explain this gospel and its implications more thoroughly than anywhere else in the whole Bible. And in fact, in the first half of this first chapter, I want to point out some specific things that drive him on, the reasons why he keeps going. And I hope we draw the same motivation from the same gospel today. In fact, I'd say that if you're drawing your motivation from anything else, you're not going to stay the course. So why keep going? Here are three simple reasons. Because the gospel's true, because it's for the whole world, and because it's how God saves. Here's the first motivation. We keep going. Paul keeps going because the gospel is true. I know these days when we hear that word gospel, It's these days, it's automatically associated with religion and specifically Christianity. You talk about gospel music, you know there's going to be a Christian edge to that music. Okay? Back in Paul's day, the word was totally neutral, like a generic word. Really, it was a word for a big announcement. So you might have a king or an emperor who was always sending gospelers or evangelists back to the capital city with news. Big announcements. They'd run through the streets announcing things from the king. Those of you who've seen the film Gladiator, the Russell Crowe film, and the film starts with this massive battle scene, and the Romans have a big victory over the barbarians in the forest. After a battle like that, what would they have done? Send a runner back to Rome to tell them we've secured the borders of our empire. That's our gospel. That's our big news, our good news. Well, Paul has given his life to just one very particular gospel. You see there in chapter 1, verse 1? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. So Paul is not the origin of the message. He's just the messenger. This is not just another announcement from a human leader, which can always be prone to deceit or propaganda. Now, this is a message from God. There's one reason why we can know it's true, because this is God's gospel. It's a message from a true God. What's more, look at verse 2. It's the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel just didn't drop from God out of nowhere around about AD 30. No, you can actually trace its origins all the way through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's Paul's phrase for what we know today as the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, you see shadows and symbols and the beginnings of what God would do. So think of it this way. You imagine walking into a room where the curtains are closed, the lights are off, but it's beautifully furnished. You can't quite make it all out. You can see the shapes of the furniture, maybe some of the artwork on the walls. You can kind of make it out. That's a bit like walking through the Old Testament, but then somebody comes in and opens the curtains and turns on the lights and you see it clearly. That's what the New Testament does. I have to say, just for me personally, I mean, it's part of my job to really study carefully the Old Testament as well as the New. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer I'm in my job, I have to say I find it so encouraging, so affirming as to the truth of the gospel. The deeper I go into the Old Testament, the more convinced I become that this really is one book from beginning to end. And all these things in the Old Testament really do point to something in the future. Well, what is that something? What is the content of the gospel? What is the thing where you flick the switch and it shines the light in the Old Testament? Do you see the content of the gospel? It is regarding his son. The gospel that Paul has given his life to is about God's son. So this message from God is about a person. And you can think of this person from two perspectives. Firstly, the earthly perspective. So it says that as to his earthly life, he was a descendant of David. You may know that from the Old Testament, God promised a Messiah, a special king, an anointed king. And one of the key marks of that Messiah is that he's going to come in the line of David. So it's important that that box is ticked. As to his earthly nature, this son of God was in the line of David. But then there's another perspective. It's in the spiritual realm. Do you see verse 4? Through the spirit of holiness, he was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So his physical resurrection from the dead was the thing that confirmed his status as the Son of God. It's not like he wasn't the Son of God before the resurrection. But his resurrection from the dead was the ultimate confirmation of that status. And it screamed to the spiritual realm, you can have no doubt, this is the Son of God. Everyone and everything in the spiritual realm knows now, this Jesus is God's Son. And one day, everyone in the whole universe will see that. And so who is this son? Well, as I mentioned quite specifically, do you see the summary statement end of verse 4? The gospel is about God's son, who is specifically Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' earthly name, which means God saves. Christ is not his surname, it's a title for Messiah, God's anointed king, and then he is the risen Lord who rules all things. As you read the four accounts of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see evidence laid out that he really is this Christ, this promised king, and that he rose again to be Lord. And you can look into those accounts and you can make your decision about him. But the point here I just want to hone in on is just quite simply to know that Christianity is based on this person. Christianity is not based on, here's another 10 commandments for you to follow. It's not based on some life-changing 10-step program that if you just engage in it, your life will be turned around. It's not some sevenfold path of meditation and whatever to reach enlightenment. It's not some political ideology of liberation. It's all about a person, and the proof that he is the Son of God hinges on his life, his death, and supremely his resurrection from the dead. And I hope one of the reasons we keep on going, certainly one of the reasons Paul kept on going, is because he knew this to be true. Yeah, it's good news. We'll get to that in a minute. But for it to be good news for anyone, it's got to be true news. When I was in business, it seems like a lifetime ago, I worked in the business world, and I remember one day receiving sales training. And one of the messages was when you're trying to sell something in the business world, or you're trying to sell a car, or whatever it is, you've got to pitch the benefits, not the features. Right, so you're selling a car, and don't go in there saying, oh, it's got this amazing paint that's made up of all these super advanced chemicals and formulas. They developed it in Germany. It's this incredible paint. You won't believe it. No, don't sell the features. Go in there and say, this car's got this paint. It means like it won't get scratched, and you can clean your car less often. Okay, you see the difference? Features, benefits. Now, that might make a lot of sense if you're in sales. I don't know. I think something horrible has happened in Christianity. Perhaps especially in Western culture, where I think we take a similar kind of sales approach where we only focus in on the benefits. So here we are in a Western culture where we're faced with a surrounding culture dominated by a scientific worldview. We get a little bit embarrassed talking about miracles, like the resurrection, the possibility that God might intervene into his creation. We get a bit embarrassed by that. So what do? We just try and hone in on the benefits. We try to convince people how Christianity is just going to make your life awesome. Some churches even add benefits that aren't there. Christianity is going to make you rich. It's going to make you healthy. Leave your brain at the door. Just believe. And if you believe it's true for you, then it's true. I think more and more Christian churches are starting to sound like that. But the kind of foundation message of Christianity is not your satisfaction. It's a person. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's proved by his resurrection. And if that is true, it changes everything. It changed everything for Paul. If it's not true, we're wasting our time here. Okay, those of you who had your hands up at the beginning. If this is not true, every single Sunday you've spent here, waste of time. Every bit of service you've done at this church, waste of time. Every single cent you've given to this church, waste of money. Come to think of it, my entire career as a pastor, waste of time. right? If it's not true. But if it is true, it changes everything. Yes, there's some amazing eternal benefits to it. We'll get into those, especially in this series. But let me be clear, this gospel can also have some very serious drawbacks in this life. In the short term, this gospel may not be very good for you at all. Look at Paul and the beatings he took. Look at the countless Christians suffering around the world today. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That is not a guy who's trying to sell benefits. But he is the Son of God ruling from the throne, and you can decide to either follow him as your Savior or face him as your judge one day. I know that's a heavy truth. But Paul grasped it, and it's what kept him going. And so with scars on his back, he's lining up another trip. Because this is true. Let's move on to the second thing, but just very quickly, if you're not yet convinced it's true, life series that we spoke about earlier, come on, what we're doing there is digging into the truth of this. Okay. But second thing, another reason, another thing that keeps Paul going, because this gospel is for everyone. First point was the longest. I'll move quicker here. I'll just jump into verse 14. Let me share something here of Paul's motivation. Paul said, you see verse 14? He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks, so the highly sophisticated, educated Greeks, and non-Greeks. The word there's actually barbarians. So he means really uneducated, unsophisticated cultures. So he's obligated to both. He says they're both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. In other words, all categories in all societies. Paul feels, you see the word he uses there? He feels this obligation. Literally, he feels a debt to pass the gospel on to them. Now, you can understand debt in a number of ways. Maybe the most common way is if you lend me 1,000 rand, I owe you that money. Okay, I'm indebted to you for that 1,000 rand. That's one type of debt. There's another type of debt. Let's say you gave me 1,000 rand and you said you've got to pass it on to some other person. So I'm the custodian of that 1,000 rand. I now become indebted to the person I've got to pass it on to. You see that? That's the kind of obligation, debt that Paul is talking about here, because he has become the custodian of this gospel from God, and he feels this debt, this obligation to pass this on to others. And so he's planning this trip to come to Rome, the absolute center of the world at that time. There's probably no city in the history of the world that was so outstanding in terms of power and influence and sophistication. And at the heart of it was an emperor cult where they would worship the emperor literally as the Son of God. Paul wants to go to that wealthy, powerful, highly educated people. He wants to go to those people and tell them, they're wrong. He wants to convince them. You guys think the emperor, the most powerful man in the world, you think he's the Son of God? No, no. There's this Jewish rabbi carpenter in Palestine who your soldiers executed on a cross a few years ago. He's the Son of God. I mean, it's a ridiculous message to sophisticated Roman society. But it's true. And it's true for everyone. And so he must go, even to Rome. And then, once he's done in Rome, his plan is to go to Spain, which, as I said earlier, complete backwater. The complete opposite of Rome. Barbarians running around. Totally unsophisticated. But the gospel is true. There are also people he needs to go there as well. The gospel is for all nations, all types of people. It's funny, you see the art workings of this thousands of years later, because it's been said that if you compare Christianity to the other major world religions, it's pretty clear that Christianity is by far the least culturally bound. So you think of Islam, and there's definitely a focal point in kind of North Africa, Middle East. And, you know, the Quran has to be in Arabic, and a lot of the traditional clothing of Islam is based on Arabic clothing. Hinduism is very much the subcontinent. Buddhism is very much Southeast Asia. But Christianity today, of course, it emerged in a specific place, but 2,000 years later, it's hard to pin where is the focal point of Christianity. Going nuts in South America, growing crazy in China, Africa, long history in the West. You see what I mean? It's not as culturally bound as the other religions. And it's because of what we see here, that from the beginning, it was for everyone. And you could say it is this letter that has transformed societies for 2,000 years, this message. I was in Exclusive Books the other day. I picked up a book. It's called Written in History. The subtitle is Letters That Changed the World. Letters That Changed the World. And you can skim through them. They've kept them all quite short, but you can read famous letters from history. Roosevelt writing to Churchill in the Second World War. There's one from Nelson Mandela to Winnie Mandela when he was in prison. Really interesting. But if you've got that subtitle, Letters That Changed the World, you really have to have Paul's letter to the Romans in there. I mean, it's 16 chapters. Maybe they didn't have enough space. But it is without a doubt the most, whether you agree with it or not, it is the most influential letter of all time. Because it summarizes the stuff that fueled the early church. And then even you come to the Reformation times, it was the letter that sparked Luther into his Reformation teaching. And also, just by the way, it is also a letter not just for non-Christians, but also for Christians. So Paul says he wants to get to Rome to strengthen them. So if you did have your hand up at the start, this letter is for you. And can I say, really engage with the series. It is the most important letter there's ever been. Why don't you join a group if you haven't? Join one of our small groups. Go deeper into this letter. See what you think of our groups. Anyway, let me move on. Third, final thing that hopefully keeps us going, kept Paul going. It's because this gospel is how God saves. So Paul says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. See, he's explaining, why do I keep going? He's not ashamed of it, which is quite a thing to say. You look at what he's been through in terms of the beatings and the suffering and the public derision, and actually in the future he will be executed for his preaching of the gospel. And yet he says he's not ashamed of it. Why? Well, he explains. He's not ashamed because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He's not ashamed because this gospel is how God powerfully saves people. From the most law-abiding, orthodox, God-fearing, strict Jew who thought, I don't need saving. Look how devout I am. I'm on the right side of God, surely. No, the gospel's powerful enough to save that person. But also the most highly educated, sophisticated Greek or Roman philosopher who knew nothing about the Bible, nothing about the God of Israel, they too can be saved. The gospel is powerful to save. Well, I often think about it. I don't know if you've ever, I don't know how much cooking you do. I dabble from time to time. But have you ever had a recipe where you've got to buy chilies? Right? And you, in some of the supermarkets, you buy these packs of, they've got a variety of chilies, right, of different strengths. And often I find what happens is my recipe requires just the mild ones. And you put those in, but then the remainder of the pack kind of stay in the fridge. And there's always that one in there, I think it's called the Scotch Bonnet or something. But man, it's a killer. It's just like, it's this little round thing, and it sits there in the fridge. And actually, it looks really insignificant compared to the other, all the other stuff in the fridge. There it is in the door. Looks fine. You pick it up. It's cold to the touch. Feels quite refreshing. And then you take a bite into it. And your mouth explodes, hey, with heat and power. I think the gospel's a little bit like that. You know, in amongst all the things of this world, it can look quite unimpressive. A lot of people ignore it. A lot of people mock it. A lot of people don't bother trying to experience it, but then you bite into it. And it can change your life. The gospel is powerful to save, but how? What is it about the gospel that makes it so powerful? Verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So yes, the gospel reveals the perfect righteousness of God's character and his saving action through history. But, and this is Paul's main meaning here, the gospel also reveals how this righteousness from God can come to us. The gospel reveals how a righteous God can move unrighteous people into a right relationship with himself. The gospel reveals how your status before God can change. That's what makes it so powerful. Let me try and think of it this way. So a few months ago, I had to borrow a friend's 4x4 to go into Mozambique. So my friend's in Durban, got to Durban, borrowed his 4x4. Now, of course, if you're taking a car across international borders, you need a whole lot of paperwork. Because how do they know if you're not a thief just taking somebody's car? So I need copies of all these various things. And the most important thing is I needed an affidavit from him. So he had to write this thing. He had to get it signed in front of a commission of oaths, which basically said, this guy Murray's not a thief. Like, I know him. This is an arrangement we've come to. He has his ID number. He has my ID number. I support this. For the following dates, he's going to be in Mozambique, and then he's coming back. And I would take that affidavit, and I got to the border post, and I showed them that. I said, that's not my car, but look. And they said, that's fine, and they let me through the border. Now, imagine there's an affidavit from God hanging over your life. And it says also, this person's not a thief. This person's not a liar. They're not selfish. This person has obeyed my 10 commandments perfectly. This person is perfectly righteous. They are right with me. And we get to take that affidavit and, yeah, we stand before judgment and we say, look, here's my status. And we're let in. Isn't that good news? Do you not see a massive problem with that? How can a righteous God sign a false affidavit? How can he do that and remain righteous himself? How can he do that? because we haven't kept his commandments. We are sinners. We are not righteous. So how can God say that we are? How can he just give us his righteousness, declare us righteous? How? Jesus Christ our Lord, the person at the heart of that gospel message from God, the only person ever to have lived a perfectly righteous life, swapped places with us. On the cross, he took our unrighteousness on himself and was punished accordingly. And in turn, we received his righteousness. And so God can look at me and say, I declare you righteous, not because you've lived righteously, but because in my Son you are perfect. And his righteousness is yours. So God remains righteous. He has punished our sins. But we can be declared righteous because of his Son. Now you should be asking, what do we do to get this? And it's there in that verse. It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Beginning to end, it's all about faith. It's not about your works. It's not about you earning this. It is about trusting what God has done. As the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk says, the righteous will live by faith. The way to be declared righteous by God is to trust, put your faith in what his Son has done. You admit you're not righteous at all. You admit you're a sinner. And you trust this gospel where God reveals a righteousness in Jesus Christ that can be yours. That message of salvation is what kept Paul going. It's true. It's for everyone. And it's about how God saves. We've got to keep going in that gospel. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for, well, the example and the written teaching here of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that it's preserved for us down the centuries. Thank you that today we can investigate the truth of it. Remind us that today it remains a gospel for everyone, a gospel that is powerful to save anyone. And so, Father, help us to keep on going, trusting in that message, and help us to be a church that is always looking for ways to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.